This is study number 14 on the King of the North in Daniel 11. And as we have said in previous studies, in order to understand who the King of the North is, we know that it's the papacy and it's the horn of littleness in Daniel 8. And so we've been looking at Daniel 8 and looking at all those texts that lead up to verse 14, which is the keynote of the Advent movement at the time of the end. And so the Lord in his mercy has opened up this book to us, the book of Daniel. And let's read Daniel 8, verse 17. And so Daniel is saying, "So he came near me where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Okay, so that's where we are. And we've already studied some of this. As good Adventists, we know that the time of the end began when? In 1798. It's an interesting time. Prophecy, other prophecies were fulfilled, and the papacy, the King of the North, received a deadly wound. Napoleon's general put the Pope into exile. We all know that, right? 1798. So, at that time, the book of Daniel was opened, as it was unsealed. Here's another text. In Daniel 12, and Daniel says again, he's hearing about some prophecy about time, times and a half, and so on. Again, those are the prophecies that specify. It's not the 2300-day one, but they all run concurrently. They run together. They're streams of light from the Word of God, okay? And so in chapter 12, verse 7, it's talking about time, times and a half, and that's a whole nother study. But verse 8 says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until when? Till the time of the end." All right, so there it is again. And so again, he says, "Blessed is he that waiteth," and so on in verse 12, and then verse 13 ends with, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And so that's what's happening here. God in his mercy has opened up the book of Daniel to us. And that's where William Miller, as we've studied before, we've went through some of the experiences that William Miller had. And when he took the Bible and Cruden's Concordance and went verse by verse, starting with the book of Genesis, and he used the Bible as its own best expositor, correct? And he knew the Bible would best explain itself. So every time he came to a text, he looked up every other text chapter that shed light on that text. And when he got understanding, he moved on. And that's how he came, plodding right along to Daniel 8, verse 14. And so that's where we are today. And so we're looking at the audition about the sanctuary. This is an exegese, an exegesis of Daniel 8, verses 13 and 14. All right, so we've covered a lot of ground. And again, it bears repeating. At first, it may be hard to understand. But we have to throw these words out there. We have to learn them. Just like a computer, you got to use the word download, delete, you know, click, you know, command, all these different terms that when I first started using a computer, they were just foreign to me. But I'm still not there. There's other people, you know, I barely could do my email. But at least I got some of the concepts down. And so that's what this, same idea here. So we're learning about the book of Daniel. We're getting familiar with some terms. Some of them may be hard for us to grasp, and that's okay. Don't worry about it. Just let it spin around in your heart and in your head, and the Lord will bless you. So let's look at these verses in these verses in Daniel 8, 13 and 14. Let's read them, and then we can talk about them. And it says in verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, this is a question in verse 13, the answer is the Lord Jesus himself saying unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So in these verses, Daniel's attention is directed to a conversation between two holy beings in the heavenly realms. They speak about the vision, particularly about the horn's attack upon the sanctuary, both the earthly and heavenly sanctuary, and God's people. That's what this is about. So a brief synopsis will be presented on this verse 13, which will be followed by an explanation in the context of this language and this vision. All right? And then the idea, of course, in verse 14 is to the cleansing or putting right. So there's a trampling, a putting underfoot that it says here in verse 13, the desolation of the sanctuary, the transgression of it, trotting underfoot, and then verse 14 says that it'll be put right or cleansed, as we've been learning about all of this. So the time element of this vision encompasses the entire vision, beginning in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, with the historical period of the ram representing Medo-Persia, because that's what it says, right? In verse 1, it says, in the third year, Daniel 8, 1, of the year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And verse 2, and I saw in a vision. So there it is, okay? It starts with that vision, and that starts with the ram representing Medo-Persia, including the goat or Greece, the four horned powers, and the career of the horn from littleness in both of its phases, both pagan and papal, okay? And this vision extends to the end of the 2,300 years at the time of the end in Daniel 8, 17, which we just read a few moments ago. Now again, we're just going to briefly just touch on things as we move along. So we see in these two verses the term called the daily. Okay, what else? The transgression. What else? The sanctuary. What else? And the host. Okay. And so this is very important for us to just observe those four terms there, okay? The daily, the transgression, the sanctuary, and the host. All right? So this is following the phrase, until when the vision, when circumscribed, the entire length of the vision, which is also inherently implied in the question itself. So more importantly, the exegesis of this has demonstrated that the daily is not represented by Christ's priestly ministry in heaven, but rather by the self-exalting character of the pagan nations. Okay, that spirit of self-exalting behavior against God of heaven, we saw that in previous studies, has passed on from one pagan nation to another, to the horn of littleness, okay? And this has an effect upon the heavenly sanctuary and is against, it's called the transgression. Let's look at those words again. The daily, the transgression, the sanctuary, and the host, okay? And so in the vision of Daniel 8, this self-magnifying behavior, which in the Hebrew is called gadol, begins with Ram Medo-Persia and continues with each successive world power, concluding with Rome. Rome. Now, it's interesting. Were there a lot of other dynasties and other cultures and other civilizations since the dawn of time? Yes. But is the Bible, embracing them in the dialogue? We'd have a Bible that would be, so big and so huge if it included all of the cultures and all of the civilizations of the human race since time began. We would never be able to read it. So God in his wisdom brings it down to this right here. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And Rome is what we have to do with, to deal with, and relate to till the end of time in all of its phases. That's the feet of the metal man in Daniel 2, and that's the horn of littleness in Daniel 8, and that's the king of the north in Daniel 11, and that is Revelation 13 talking about the beast there. It's the same idea, same principle, same organization. It's the papacy, it's the little horn, it's the beast, it's the great whore of Revelation 17, it's Babylon, Revelation 18. And this is the only one that we will have to deal with and face off with at the end of time. And that's where we are, right here, right now. Okay, so let's look at these words. The transgression. That's one of the words, right? The daily. We saw that already. The daily has to do with what? The self-exalting character of the pagan nations, beginning with Medo-Persia in Daniel 8, verse 1 and 2, okay, and 3. All right, now the word transgression refers back to the transgression in verse 12, all right, by reason of transgression, and was demonstrated earlier that papal Rome united with the converted pagan forces of Clovis against the pagan and Arian forces which opposed the papacy. So there you see that the papal version of Rome united with the powers of government, with the military, the union of church and state. The Bishop of Rome worked with Clovis to fight against pagan Rome. So this joint activity resulted in a union of church and state claiming to act in behalf of God. So thus it is to see that the daily and the transgression, this self-exalting power, and this union of a counterfeit Christianity, all right, this power and the state, the government, okay, this union spans the entire length of the vision. Together, they form a compound subject that is in verse 13, representing the identical behaviors characteristic of both phases of the Horn of Littleness, both pagan and papal, of a single entity exalting itself against God. There's no greater way to exalt yourself against God than to say that you are God when you're not. That's what Satan said in Isaiah 14. That's that principle right there. That's what he did in Matthew 4 when he was tempting Christ. The last temptation, if thou wilt worship me. The Creator worshiping his creature? That is the worst form of idolatry you could imagine. It's bad enough human beings will carve a piece of wood or stack stones on top of each other and bow down and worship, you know, something they carved. But it's even way worse. It's unthinkable for someone who is God, holy and pure, who can speak things into existence, which is beyond our, you know, as they say in the world, pay grade. We can't grasp that. What science is that? And then you're going to have this unbelievable being, this holy, amazing being that can create something out of nothing? We can't even comprehend the word nothing. What does that mean, nothing? That means no atoms. Now, we're not talking about space is nothing. We're not talking about just Vast emptiness is nothing. Nothing means nothing. There's nothing. There's no space. There's no molecules. There's nothing. And God, the deity, was able to create something out of nothing. And yet, you're telling me, Lucifer, that you want this God who can do such a thing as that, that we can't even comprehend, to bow down and worship what he has created? Are you serious? Do you know how insane that sounds? How ridiculous that sounds? That's how crazy the devil is here. But that's what the spirit is. And it spans this idea, spans this behavior, spans the entire 2,300 days of exalting itself against God. Now, it causes desolation. Causing desolation. We saw that, right? Causing desolation. It says, and the transgression of what? Desolation. Let's look at that word, desolation. The daily and the transgression is a compound subject. It represents a singular behavior pattern which causes desolation. This transgression, union of church and state, fall, you know, even if it was true Christianity, it becomes corrupt immediately as soon as it unites with the state. And what does it do? It causes desolation. So this singular behavior pattern causes desolation. The Hebrew principle, shohim, means causing desolation, or which desolates, which, and is in the singular construction and in an attributive manner. And it's this desolating activity of each successful world power is clearly portrayed in the vision of Daniel 8. This is manifest first in the continual self-exalting character of pagan nations, and second in the transgression here that is being committed by this horn of littleness is the what? The union of church and state claiming to act in behalf of God throughout history. Claiming to act in behalf of God. And this produces desolation. All right? So, this phase, we'll study it more thoroughly later. Now, again, I'm just touching on these points because I want to get to something else. And we have to make these mentions as we're passing through this beautiful part. You know, and this is a study that will go on forever, you understand. We're just looking at it a little deeper. We're scratching on the surface, but we're nowhere near down to the depths. We're still just maybe an inch underwater here. We're just studying this. So let's look at this. So the sanctuary, again, remember what the four words there are in here? The daily, the transgression, the sanctuary, and the host. Well, the sanctuary, at the commencement of this vision, at the third year of Belshazzar, lay in ruins following the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar. Thus, the question, until when the vision, the daily, making both the sanctuary to be trampled, includes the continual exalting behavior activity of the daily associated with pagan power, resulting in the trampling of God's earthly sanctuary. Now, wasn't Nebuchadnezzar a heathen? Yes. Did he destroy the temple when he took all those captives? Yes. So the earthly sanctuary was again trampled. And when? When was it trampled again? In AD 70, following the anointing of the heavenly sanctuary in AD 31, which is referenced in Daniel 9, verse 24. Now, again, these are just brief introductions to these terms, the transgression, the daily, the desolation, the sanctuary, the host. Okay, all very important. We'll come back to these in later studies. But what we're trying to get to today is to verse 14. Because the promise that the Lord made to, now these two holy beings that we that are mentioned in Daniel 8 verses 13 and 14 are Gabriel is the one asking the question and Palmoni is the one that is answering the question. Who's Palmoni? Palmoni is the wonderful numberer. That's what it means in Hebrew. And we can find the definition of that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Did you ever read that? Let's read it once. In Isaiah 9, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 6, okay, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Well, that name, Wonderful, is the same name in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. Verse 13. Okay. It's the he in verse 14. It's the same name, Palmoni, which means wonderful numberer. Wonderful numberer. And so Jesus is called Wonderful Numberer, and that's why he's referencing until 2,300 days. That's Jesus speaking there. Now, this is a very important part of this prophecy, don't you think? 2,300 days. This is where William Miller came. We're sitting right now with William Miller here. And he looked at that text and he goes, "Whoa, what is this?" And then he did all of his, you know, day for a year. Remember, this is all stuff we've already studied. Day for a year, 2,300 years. And then he figured out the date when the commandment to go forth and, you know, all that, right? We've done that, okay? And it went all the way to 1844, okay? We should know that, all right? And then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, we're going to look a little closer at this 2,300 days, all right? This is a very important part. Now, this 2,300 days, this is a discussion about the specific evening-morning sequence. Evening-morning. Now, again, it sounds like we're splitting hairs. And again, from a distance, I'm using the Sabbath as an example here. From a distance, the person that doesn't know very much, okay, and here's these people debating over going to church that you should go on Saturday. No, you should go on Sunday. They're both right next to each other. So somebody from far away goes, "Wait a minute, what difference does it make? Just go to church. You know, one day is Sunday, the other one is Saturday. They're right next to each other. So if you want to go Saturday, go Saturday. The other guy goes on Sunday." But there's an infinite difference between the two, is there not? As we've studied again as Good Adventists. There's a huge significance between the two. And this power that desolates, this transgression, this horn of littleness, has come up with a false Sabbath and uses scripture to support it. And that's another discussion for another time. But that's what we're facing here, folks. Now, again, let's look at the 2,300 days. This discussion will demonstrate that the specific evening-morning sequence, not a morning evening sequence. And you're going, "Well, what difference does that make?" You'll see. Evening, morning. Not morning, evening, but evening, morning sequence. Now, why is this so important? In the context of all that we've been studying, to look at this in its context of it being a evening-morning expression in Daniel 8:14. What does this tell us? Instead of it being a morning-evening, why is it important that we should understand it as it is written to us as a evening-morning? morning context. All right, we're going to look at this, and by God's grace, hopefully, we'll be able to make sense out of this. Now, we're going to look at the significance of this, and I know this may sound hard at first to grasp, but there's a blessing in this. I believe there is. And so let's just quickly go through this. All right, so the unique expression in Daniel 8:14, which is the 2300 days, in the original it means evening, morning, exhibits a near-perfect analogy to Jehovah's command to tend the lampstand in Exodus and Leviticus from evening to morning. So this unique expression, from evening until morning, strongly suggests a complete worship cycle or sequence which commenced at evening and continued until morning through the day. All right, this is very important. Now, let me just throw this out to you. This is Revelation 14, verse 6. Let's read that. This is known as the first angel's message, or of the three angels' messages at the end of time. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Okay? Saying with a loud voice, this is what the angel is saying, this is the gospel in an end time setting, that's what we're studying, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. That's what Daniel's talking about. That's where we live. That's where we are. That's where the seal was opened, okay? And what does it say? And worship him. Worship him who made heaven and earth. So that's what this evening and morning has to do with. It's a cycle of worship. Now let's give some examples of this in the Old Testament. For example, and this is important, Aaron was instructed to set up or initiate the lamps and burn incense on the golden altar when? At evening and when else? And every morning. Every morning he again was to burn incense on the altar while he tended to the lamps. Thus worship was continuous, commencing at evening, continuing through the rest of the night while you're sleeping even, with the burning lamps, and it was reinvigorated by tending the lamps and burning incense, when? In the morning, for the remainder of the day, until evening, when it commenced again with the lighting of the golden lampstand. This is very important to understand. Remember in our early Adventist history, they found the Sabbath, seventh day, okay, everybody's on board. And then they said, wait a minute, okay, so we should keep the Sabbath from 6 o'clock on Friday night till 6 o'clock Saturday. Then somebody said, no, that's really not the biblical model. It's actually sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. See, these are tweaks, but they have meaning to them. Again, we're looking at this cycle. Evening, morning, evening. Think about that. This is a worship cycle. The first angel's message is worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. Now, we'll connect the dots now. We're making sense. Let's keep moving along. So this same evening, morning sequence or cycle of worship was also exhibited with the daily burnt offering. So the very first instruction of the law of the burnt offering Jehovah gave to Moses specifically directed that the burnt offering that was a male lamb was to be on the hearth or a consuming fire all night. This sacrifice of the male lamb was to be burning all night long until the morning. And the fire was to be kept burning all night long. So this phrase, all night until morning, is essentially equivalent to the phrase from evening until morning in terms of a cyclical sequence. To point this out, there's a cycle here, all right? So this commenced at evening with the offering of the first of the two lambs, one in the morning and another lamb in between the evenings, as stated in Exodus chapter 29 and Numbers 28. So the relation of the commencement of evening of the sacrifice, of the worship cycle, and reinitiation of it in the morning sequence is the evening and morning sequence reinforced in the instructions of the law of the burnt offering. So this is what we see in Daniel 8:14. This is talking about the explanation of the biblical worship cycle and the commencement and reinitiation of the evening morning worship cycle repeatedly stated in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. So this evening morning cycle sequence is specified in Exodus 27, Leviticus 24, and it's the common behavior language of the morning and evening that is used in Exodus 30. So this discussion establishes the linkage of the expression evening and morning and the daily burnt offering that's linked with a sweet aroma that we studied previously to Jehovah. So this idea of the sacrifice, what is the animal sacrifices? Remember what Jesus is called? He's the Lamb of God. When was he slain? From the foundation of the world. And this sacrifice, this burnt offering, and mingled with the incense and the perfume, was a sweet aroma to Jehovah. That represents me and you, what Christ has done. And this is a, you know, the idea of worship is not sitting in church singing hymns all day and all night and standing up and sitting down and kneeling and taking an offering. No, it's a lifestyle. And Christ is involved from evening till morning till evening till morning. See? And this was a sweet aroma to God. Now, what does this have to do with the cleansing of the sanctuary? You will see. So this sweet aroma that was ascending to the Father represented true Christianity, but by implication, the idea of the little horn in Daniel 8 and a counterfeit Christianity, a counterfeit sacrifice, a counterfeit aroma that we discussed in previous studies, which was repugnant to God, which was an insult to God, which was something that took the place of what Christ did or substituted or what the Bible calls the Antichrist, which means against Christ. It's this principle that we've been studying about the daily, exalting oneself, and there's no greater way to exalt oneself than to say you are the Christ, that you are the Savior, that you are the Redeemer, that you are God's true church, that you are God's true spokesman, when you're not. See? And that incense and that round of activity is not of God. There is a counterfeit. So that's what's implied. Until 2300 days, this evening and morning, there's a counterfeit evening and morning going on that's been implemented in this counterfeit system. And then that will be cleansed. So it shows that there's a counterfeit evening and morning, and we're going to look at that really quickly here. So there is a counterfeit nature of this evening and morning round of worship. All right. So it constitutes in the 2300 evening and morning, which is a day, constitutes a 2300 prophetic days of counterfeit worship cycles, resulting in a continuous counterfeit sweet aroma to Jehovah. Counterfeit. Now, being that the king of the south is wreaking havoc on the world right here, right now, the king of the north is going to wreak even more than we've ever imagined. The little horn of littleness, you know, bore, it ruled during the Dark Ages, did it not? During the Dark Ages. Kings, monarchs, governments, countries in Europe were under his power, the papacy. The whole world is going to wander after the beast, we're told in Revelation 13. Right now, the king of the south is having the time of his life. He's in power right now. But the king of the north is around. He's around. You see him. He's got the white hat on, the cape. He's in the Pope Mobile, shaking hands, kissing babies, washing feet, making speeches, having meetings with the President of the United States. But he's nowhere near the power that he wielded during the Dark Ages. And what the Bible says, that deadly wound will be healed, and it will have that power will have more power than it ever had before. And right now we're looking at how this all came to be during the Dark Ages. This thing was broken in 1798. The deadly wound was inflicted. Shortly afterward, the cleansing of the sanctuary was in progress. 1844. The true cycle of worship was being reinstituted. The Reformation was continuing. The Reformation began with Wycliffe, as we studied previously, and Martin Luther and Zwingli and all these wonderful reformers, Wesley brothers, all the way up to William Miller, 1844. And the first angel's message says, worship him. The counterfeit is another form of worship. And this is not just theology here, folks. There's a power, a satanic power that trumps the king of the south even now. The immorality and the enticements and the trust of your own mind and desire rules and above the law, all that stuff, as bad as that is, and how it's wreaking havoc on the youth and on nations today. Redefining laws, redefining marriage, all of that. This other power trumps that because it's satanic and the Bible's prophesied it and we're looking at it right here. So again, this idea of evening and morning refers consistently to a worship cycle. Is this not important for us today? Worship cycle. All right. So there's a counterfeit evening, morning expression in Daniel 8:14, which encompasses not only a counterfeit worship associated with the daily burnt offering, the sweet aroma, but also a counterfeit light from the lampstand associated with a counterfeit Holy Spirit. This is important. This may sound like, oh, this isn't as exciting. Hey, this is crucially important. It's like in the health message, for example. We're told not to eat even a nut in between meals. That may not sound as important as giving up eating meat and greasy fried foods and, you know, chicken and French fries and pizza and meat and taking drugs and drinking alcohol and smoking cigarettes. And okay, those sound way more important than worrying about eating a nut in between meals. But I'll tell you, the eating that nut in between meals is huge. This is huge right here. There's a counterfeit. This is not just simply which day's the Sabbath and that's the end of the conversation. Oh, no. There's a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit Holy Spirit, a counterfeit worship, a counterfeit ideology, a counterfeit character of who God is, a counterfeit Redeemer. And there's a genuine one. That's what the restoration is all about. John 17, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It is a life and death issue. It is an eternal life, eternal death issue. That's how important this is for those of us who are going to have to stand at the end of time. Do you want to stand, or do you want to just fold your hands and take a nap and go in the grave like so many others? Now, I'll tell you something. There's pioneers and there's other godly people that would have not opted for that choice of just going to the grave and dying and waiting to be resurrected. If they would have understood, some of them are non-Adventists, if they would have understood there was a possibility, a potential for being translated, they would have taken that option. They would have stood. But then there's others, like Adventists, that say, well, I'll take the underground route. And I've heard that in sermons. You know, it's no big deal. We just take a nap, and we can avoid the whole great time of trouble and all the hair-splitting angst and the anxiety and the, oh, who wants to go through all that when I can be in a nice, comfortable bed surrounded by loved ones and then just slip off into a nice, deep sleep, and the next thing I know, I'm being resurrected? Yeah, I'll take that. Sounds good to me, you know. But there are some of us that don't want to do that. I don't want to just lay in bed surrounded by loved ones and slip off. No, certainly that it's better than being, you know, killed on the highway in a freeway in a car crash. But who's talking about death here? We're living at the time of translation. We're living at the time of being translated like Enoch, like Elijah, and going to heaven. Well, here's what it's going to take to do that. We need to know who Jesus is and what his worship is and who he is, not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God, who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, what the plan of salvation is, what we were redeemed from, what this is all about, what the resurrection means. All of that's good stuff, right? And then we need to see what Satan's up to and the counterfeit stuff so we don't get sucked into it. And not just we don't get sucked into it, so we're good. We got good tires in our car, good brakes, and we're fine. What about the guy next to you? He's got bald tires. And he's ready to go 100 miles an hour with bulges and his tires ready to explode. Well, don't you want him to have good tires too? So the idea is to share this powerful good news with others as well. That's what this evening and morning means. It's a lifestyle. It begins in the evening, folks. You know, when I was out in the world, the evening is when I went out to play. 8, 9 o'clock at night, I was just first getting up to go out and be up to mischief. Don't even want to get into those details. But I hung around with evil, wicked people, and I was up all night long. Even hated when the sun came up and when the birds chirped. It bugged us. We put tape over the windows, black, paper, taped the windows up so the light wouldn't come through. We wanted it to stay dark, see. But where to be with the Lord at night when we go to sleep and he's with us all through the night, and when we wake in the morning, we're to rekindle the lampstand. That's having worship with him, see. The pillar of fire at night, the cloud during the day. You see, ancient Israel had the sanctuary service right in the middle of them, right? Out in the wilderness, the tent. And then all of Israel was camped around it. So that was the center of their life. Do you think that we don't need that today? It's not just going to church on Sabbath and the rest of the week we're out of our minds with worldliness and stupid and eating garbage and running around with our keys in our hand, you know, doing errands and running hither and yither and all of that, and, you know, and then there's camp meeting, but we go for just a couple days and we bolt home and we go back again. No. Hey, listen, we're getting ready for heaven, folks. And Christ is the economy of all of this. That's what this is talking about here. There's a false economy. And if you live during the time of the papacy and the dark ages, the Catholic Church was ruling everywhere. The church bells would go off on Sunday morning. You couldn't do anything on your own. You know, that's what the reformers were burned at the stake. If they got a hold of some scriptures and started reading it and got a conviction, too bad. They were taken out. A king had to stand barefoot for how many days to talk to the Pope? Barefoot. You know the story. You've heard these. All right? That's the kind of influence. Well, that's going to happen again, folks. The Bible says you won't be able to buy anything, you won't be able to sell anything unless you have the mark, not just the mark, but the mark of who? The beast. Who's the beast? It's the little horn that we're studying here in Daniel 8. Who's the beast? It's the king of the north in Daniel 11. That's the beast. That's who we're going to deal with. And how do you think that's going to happen? How are you going to stand against this? How are you going to live if you're not depending upon the true God and worshiping the true God? It's not a matter of just having theology all straightened out, but it's a lifestyle, folks. That's what this is talking about here. There's a counterfeit and there's a genuine. So it's not just counterfeit worship, but it's counterfeit light, which means a counterfeit Holy Spirit. So since the burning of the incense on the golden altar is integral to the evening morning worship sequence of lighting the lamps, there is a counterfeit evening morning sequence in Daniel 8:14 implies a counterfeit incense aroma to Jehovah, which was previously established from independent factors based on the cultic language in Daniel 8 and 11, Daniel 8 verse 11. So this continual evening morning sequence is also specified specifically linked with the continual pillar of cloud above the wilderness tabernacle in Numbers 9. So on the day the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, and at evening, what was there above the tabernacle? There was the appearance of fire until morning. You see that? Praise the Lord. Fire at night. Where are these people? They're in the desert. What do you think it's like to be in the desert in this time of Moses? Do you think there were freeways and lights and little islands where you can get gas and get something to eat? No, it was totally dark out there. There was nothing. But they had a big pillar of fire, which means all of Israel had light. They could see. They could walk around at night and have light. What else did it mean? What else happens in the desert at nighttime? It gets incredibly cold. Well, this fire kept them warm. Now, what about during the day when you're in the desert? What's happening in the daytime? Well, it gets incredibly hot, does it not? And so what is this? A cloud. Do you ever go to one of those restaurants where it's hot out and you got outside tables and they got this spray, this mist coming out of the ceiling, and it sprays you with a mist and it cools you off? And there's shade from this pillar. This pillar of cloud shades you. And I imagine there's a spray of mist that kept you cool. That's what worshiping God means. You're protected by him. You're blessed by him. You're worshiping him. The counterfeit one provides a false light, a false mist. It's all counterfeit, and it doesn't lead you anywhere. It doesn't do anything for you. It tells you that you can keep your sin and go to heaven, which is a lie, because sin is an enemy. Why would you want to keep your sin? Oh, I know sin feels good for the moment, like eating a cheeseburger. Might taste good for the moment, but it'll kill you. Sin is lethal. You know, it might look good, might taste good, might smell good, but it'll kill you. That's what God tried to tell the devil in the beginning, and he just wouldn't have it. So God saves us from the thing that'll kill us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? That's what this is all talking about here, brothers and sisters. So we see that this fire, this pillar of fire, was at night. So it was continually, the cloud covered it during the daytime and the appearance of fire by night. We see that in Numbers 9. And the description commences with the pillar of fire at night. From evening till morning, it was above the tabernacle like fire, and concludes with the cloud by day. So this evening-morning sequence was marked off by who? Who came up with this evening-morning idea? God did. Just like during the French Revolution, they said, all right, we've had enough of this 7-day week cycle. Who came up with that? Whose idea was that? Let's make it a 10-week cycle. Or 10-day, excuse me, 10-day week cycle. Not a 7-day week cycle. So they reinvented the week. How long did that last? Everybody got nuts. The animals got all mixed up. The people got crazy. They needed a 7-day cycle. Well, where did the 7-day cycle come from? Do you think a bunch of aristocrats or some geniuses or astrologers or soothsayers came up with this in ancient times? No. God invented the 7-day week cycle. God invented the evening morning worship cycle. Okay? This was invented by God. That's where it came from. It's by God himself. It was marked off by God himself. At evening, the cloud turned to a pillar of fire. In the morning, the fire turned into a pillar of cloud. That's what this is of the 2300 days. It means there's a counterfeit going on and there's a genuine going on. The genuine is the cleansing of this false system of worship. Going to church on Sunday, worshiping relics, redefining the Sabbath, dismissing the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and mother. That shows the sanctity of the family, of the home. It's all there. The law of God, the faith of Jesus, the resurrection is not signified by keeping Sunday as the day Christ was resurrected on. That's a misinterpretation. What is it signified? By baptism, Romans 6. Baptism is the symbol that God uses. We're baptized into Christ's death. We're buried with him in the watery grave. And then we're raised up. And the resurrection is powerful. It means a brand new humanity. Christ's victory over the second death. That's what this means. Sunday will never teach you that. And Satan knows that. Sounds good. Oh yeah, Sunday, the resurrection. I'm in. No, you're not into anything there. Because you can still keep your sin. You can still be gay. You can still do all these things and be a transgender. Whatever's going on. Whatever cage that the King of the North puts you into in Revelation 18. Okay? Let me read it to you. And it says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. It's Revelation 18. And the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become, here it is, the habitation of what? Devils! Do you think they come across as devils with, you know, horns and pitchforks and red? No. As angels. Counterfeit. What else? And the hold of every foul spirit. Who's the first transgender? Satan. What do you mean by that? Because he wanted to be the creator, Isaiah 14. I will ascend my throne above the stars of God. He wants to be worshipped. He can't be the creator. He didn't create anything. He's a creature. You can try all you want to be the creator. If you're biologically a boy, a male, you can say all you want you're female, but you're still biologically a male. All right? Transgender. All right? Every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Who's all in these cages? That's the king of the South, man. But they don't know that they're in a cage. They think they're free as a bird. They're not free. They're in a cage. That's what's happened here. And God's given us wisdom in all of this. Okay? So, this language is the this idea of the morning and the evening is the evening morning cycle that was superintended by Jehovah himself. And so the counterfeit one that is an expression in Daniel 8 would thus include a counterfeit Christ. That's what the cleansing of the sanctuary means. Remember in early writings, Ellen White says, those that followed Jesus by faith into the most holy place, and they got on their knees and they said, Father, give us the Holy Spirit, and Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and they received light, power, and much love. But those that did not follow Christ into the most holy place, Satan took the place of Christ in the holy place. And those people prayed, Father, send us the Holy Spirit. And Satan breathed his spirit upon them. And there was much power and much light, but no love and no joy. Counterfeit. So the horn from littleness, in its papal form, counterfeits all aspects of true worship by setting before the saints, number one, a false worship system associated with the self-exalting character of a counterfeit sweet aroma, a false Holy Spirit with counterfeit light and truth, and a false Christ, a Savior who is not nigh at hand to help in every time of need, but who is replaced by a counterfeit human priest. So in closing, let's just do a summary of the genuine and the counterfeit and then bring it home. In the genuine, we have sweet aroma and true worship. We have continual light, which represents the true Holy Spirit and the truth. We have incense, which is sweet aroma, which is being contrite and humble in our spirit. And then there's the pillar of cloud, which is the true Christ. In the counterfeit, there is the repugnant aroma, the false worship. The counterfeit light is the false Holy Spirit and error. The counterfeit incense is repugnant to God, because it's filled with self-righteousness. And then the counterfeit cloud represents a false Christ. So, is there any middle ground here? This is bringing it home now. That's what this is all about. The three angels' messages in verity, Ellen White was asked, is justification by faith the third angel's message? She says, it is in verity. This needs to be in our hearts, in our minds, all the day long. Is there a middle ground? Is there the beast over here? And then over on the right, there's the kingdom of God. But over here in the middle has nothing to do with either one. Do you think such a place exists? Do you think the Disney movies, about the Beauty and the Beast and television and texting and computer games and TV and all of the media stuff and all of that. Do you think that is in neither camp, really? Do you think that the counterfeit system, the counterfeit Christ, the counterfeit thing that's going on, the King of the North and the King of the South, that is only in one realm, and that the religious things, the spiritual things of God, are in another realm, and then we're just like over here in the middle, and this is mainstream, and it's got nothing to do with either one? Do you really believe that? Well, let me just say this to you. They both have everything to do with this middle stream right here. We're either in one camp or the other. We're either with the sheep, as Jesus points out in Matthew 25, or with the goats. Now is the time, this precious probationary time that God has given to us in his great mercy. We have been so fortunate to be called to be Seventh-day Adventists. Because a lot of folks out here in the world don't have any clue of any of this. And we've been exposed to this. It's in our history. William Miller, we're looking at it. Others that have lived after him have sacrificed and have made advancements that have been given to us as gifts. And the Lord Jesus is ministering in our behalf. And he's wooing us to be part of the sheep. Do you want to be part of the sheep? I do. Well, that means starting right now, right here, right now, in this precious probationary time that we have, to sort this out and to relish the things of God. At night, when you go to sleep, and in the morning, when you awaken, and all the day through, feasting upon the things of God and his truth. Isn't that what you want? That's what God wants. That's our only way out of here. See? That's the only way we can get out of here. And God has made all things ready for us. Christ did the most impossible of all of this. He literally died the second death. Some people say, oh no, it's the equivalent and all that. That's nonsense. He went after the second death and he destroyed it. He abolished it, the Bible says. That's almighty our Savior is. You know, David went after after Goliath with just a stone and took him out, cut his head off. That's what Jesus did. But we got to stay with him in order for that to be, a blessing for us. And so that's what this is all about. This 2,300 days is simply that. And it points, it brings to attention what's happening. And things are going to happen on this earth. They're happening already. And they're going to happen even more. And if we ignore this preparation, if we ignore this, warnings and invitations, then what are we going to do when the whirlwind comes? And the whirlwind's not going to appear like a category five hurricane. It'll sound good. It'll be a parade. You know, people will be singing the praises of God to the beast, to the king of the north. And you don't know what's going on. You'll just make your way with the rest of the folks, eating cotton candy and waving at the procession as it goes by on the parade. You gave up your eternal destiny, man. See, now's the time to stand for Christ. Now's the time to take the time to learn about him and to give yourselves to him is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.